Back to basics. That's a theme for our new year. Back to basics. This morning, we found out how we should live if we think we might be on thin ice with God. Tonight, just simply basic Christianity. Basic Christianity. For Christians, I think it is absolutely essential to know what we believe and why. I want to say that again, and some more folks need to say amen, not just a couple. I really believe this with all of my heart. Christians, for us, it is absolutely essential to know what we believe and why we believe it. To be sure our system of thinking is accurate, we must base it, what we believe, on only one thing. We must base what we believe not on habit, not on culture, not on family or family heritage. We must believe what we believe and base it on the Bible, the Word of God. I want you to, first of all, go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, which is our text setting. We're talking about back to basics. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Why is it important to understand? Why is it important to understand scriptural truth? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why is it important to understand scriptural truth? Because you need to be ready to give an answer to every man for what you believe and why you believe what you believe. What are some other reasons why Christians should know how to explain their beliefs? If I were to ask you, and I'm going to do that right now, I want you from the floor just to holler out at me, and I'm going to say it back so everybody in the radio land can hear what you're saying. Why is it important for you to know what you believe? What are some reasons that Christians should know how to explain what they believe? Can anybody say anything to me? I think one of the things, I'll get you started in your thinking. I believe you ought to know what you believe so you can explain it to your family, so your family knows what you believe, and so the family knows what you believe is from this book. Anybody else, can you shout out to me? Why is it important for you to know and to be able to explain what you believe? Back to basics. Anybody help me at all? I can combat Satan and let him know. One of those things that you need to know is when people say, well, the devil's been on me and the devil's so strong. You need to say, but you've got to understand James chapter 4, verse 7, where it says you submit yourselves to God, you resist that devil, and he will flee from you. Quit talking to the devil. Make him flee from you. What else? Yes, sir, Brother Frank. Keep us from being led into error of some false doctrine. To help us know of our security, which is in Jesus Christ. Mitchell. In order to disciple new believers, I need to know what I believe, and I need to be able to explain why I believe what I believe. Brother John. To help people that I'm trying to lead to the Lord so they can understand what salvation is all about and I can lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ and into greater truths of the Lord. Yes, sir, Rich. When somebody is challenging the inerrancy of Scripture, you know what you believe. Brother Sharp. Amen. Know about the confidence I have in Almighty God. Why do I need to know what I believe? And why do I need to explain it? I saw another hand, Ron Slate. Our worth and identity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Sharp. We're commanded to go forth and spread the gospel. We can't spread something we don't know anything about. It is so very, very important. So, it's very important. Roman numeral number 2. Let's consider a list of absolute truths that should be a foundational part of our belief systems. You can write this down if you want, but I think we need to consider a list. There are absolute truths that I should consider that should be foundational and foundational part of my belief system. Number one, write it down, the Bible. I ought to know about the Bible. The Bible is a record of God revealing Himself. It explains, this Bible explains His intervention in history and nature and His arrival in this world as the God-man known as Jesus Christ. And I ought to know that, and I ought to be aware of that and have knowledge of that. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. What is the inspiration of the Bible? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What the Bible says about itself is that this blessed book was given to us by inspiration of God. And everything in this book is to help us with our doctrine and is helpful for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible is reliable? And you must answer that. Everybody must answer that question, whether I believe the Bible is reliable or not. Listen, you won't go very far in life, and you won't go very far at all in Christian living if you do not believe the Bible is reliable. The Bible, in my idea, is very, very reliable. It is not unreliable. It is very reliable. I believe its truths. I love to cradle it in my hand. It's the very Word of God. Do you believe the Bible is reliable? Yes or no? The Word of the living God? This Word of the living God is my and your instruction book. It's instructions for life. It is the final authority about everything. Nothing has any higher power than the Word of God for what we believe. Number two, the Godhead. God consists of three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But is one in essence. All three members of this Godhead, which is known as the Trinity, have the same characteristics and traits, but different functions. Go with me, if you will, to John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. As we see those verses, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, and Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon Him. Verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Do you see all three members of the Trinity in each of these passages? In this last passage, I like it, because as Jesus Christ is being baptized, there's a voice from heaven. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus did not throw His voice, because there is a God, the Father, in heaven, who was looking down on His Son, who is being baptized. But that third member of that Trinity was coming down upon the Son as a dove and descended upon Christ. There's three folks in that Trinity. That's why we call it the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We ought to be settled somehow by now on the Godhead and what we believe about the Godhead. Back to basics. Let me just give you this very quickly. We'll run through these verses pretty quick. Romans chapter 8 is where we start. The following is just a brief overview of the Godhead's different roles. For example, our Heavenly Father is the Creator, and He is sovereign over everything, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You see, God, our Father, is the Creator and is sovereign over everything. God the Son is Jesus Christ, who took on Himself the form of a flesh and came to our earth to die for the sins of mankind. John chapter 14 and verse number 9. Jesus says unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Currently, those two members of the Trinity are in heaven. The Father's in heaven. The Son is in heaven. In fact, when the Son went back to heaven, He said He went back and sat on the right hand of the Father, there in the throne of Almighty God. We ought to be aware of that, and we ought to know that, and we ought to have that down in our minds, that there is a God. He's God the Father. And there is a Son. His name is Jesus Christ. And there is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in heaven. The Holy Spirit dwells in each of us as believers. He comes to live at the moment of salvation. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. He enables us to fellowship with God, transforms the life of the believer, and produces good fruit through our lives. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long? Listen, that's Christ talking. God's in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. Let the Holy Spirit go with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love. Is what? Joy. Is what? Peace. Is what? Long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith. Verse 23, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. What a God we serve. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in each believer. We ought to be well persuaded about the Godhead. We ought to know that God the Father sits on His throne. We ought to know that God the Son sits right beside Him. And we ought to know that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. Letter C. Satan. I don't like to talk about him much, but I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible teaches that Satan is real. Don't you tell anybody he's not real. Let's get back to basics. The devil is real. The devil was once a beautiful archangel who rebelled against the Creator. Satan instigates pain. Satan instigates sorrow and spiritual death. He tries to lure people into counterfeit kingdom by tempting them to do what feels good rather than what is right. Oh, so often we fight battles, oftentimes, because the devil tries to lure us away with what feels good, or what makes one happy, or what makes one feel good, rather than what's right to do. God wants us to do what's right. You are God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He that's in you. That's that Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you and He that is in the world. What are some reasons why believers don't need to fear Satan? What are some reasons? You don't need to fear the devil. That fellow I was talking to over the weekend said, I am so scared. I am so afraid, Pastor. He said, I see the devil in the carpet. He said, sometimes he just looks at me. And sometimes I see him in the corner. And sometimes I see him on my dog. Look at my dog, how he's laying there. The devil's all over him. I said, I don't see him. Of course, I wasn't looking for him, because I could care less about the devil. And he has no power. He has no might. But he said, that's why that dog's acting like that. I think he acts like that because he's a dog. He ain't supposed to sit up and shake my hand and talk. He's supposed to lay there like a good dog. You can't see him either? No, I can't see him at all. Because I'm not looking for him. Satan, I preached this morning already, is a defeated foe. Quit fooling around with the devil. Listen, I can tell everybody, quit listening to his music. Quit reading his material. Quit watching on TV his junk. Somebody please take a stand with us and say, hey, I am not going to be like the devil at all. I'm going to live for God. Don't drink his booze. Don't smoke his nicotine. Don't shoot the stuff in his arm. That's all devil imparted. Had nothing to do with God. Nothing at all. And by the way, quit your lying because that's not of God either. Lying and spreading gossip and rumors and talking about everybody is not of God either. Quit all that stuff. That stuff is all of the underworld. It's all about Satan. Forget him. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. We're talking about Satan. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. There are some reasons why we don't need to fear Satan. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Do you realize that is exactly the status of what the devil's going to end up facing? Now you say, preacher, may he get out of that? No, he may not. Because God said that's where he's going. Why? Why, ladies and gentlemen? Because at the cross, Jesus Christ defeated the devil. And when he rose from the grave, when we sing up from the grave, he arose like a mighty triumph over his foes. The songwriter had it right, Brother John. He is a triumph over his foes. And the devil is a defeated person. He's real, but he's defeated. We ought to know that by now. We ought not be afraid of him. There's nothing to be afraid of. Number four, let's talk about man. We ought to know what we believe about the Bible, the Godhead, Satan, and man. God created man. I said God created man. I said God created man. Is this a fundamental church or a Presbyterian? I say one more time, God created man. Amen. Everybody ought to be shouting, standing on their feet, saying, amen, glory, preacher. You know why you ought to do that? Because the world says there is no such a thing as a creator. Every Christian alive with breath in their body ought to stand on their feet and say, amen, preacher, God created man. Let's try it one more time. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, considering man, God created man. Amen. Yes, he did. Man did not evolve. Let's get it down. That's back to basics. Let's just get it down. Man didn't come from a little amoeba cell. Man came from God. And out of the dust, he formed man. He created man. God is the creator. We're talking about man. We ought to know as a church, as an individual, what we stand for. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. God created man in his image in order to love and fellowship with us. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, our relationship with the Creator changed, and we ought to know how that changed. What's it say? Is there anybody guilty of sin? Look at me. Is there anybody guilty of sin? You kidding me? We're all guilty of sin. Does not it say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? The wages of sin, but how do we know we had those wages? Because Romans 3:10 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not a one of us are righteous. We're all a pack of sinners headed for a devil's hell. Until Jesus came. Thank God for Jesus. Church, let's not be afraid of what we believe. And the wages of sin is death. Listen, not just physical death, but eternal. Turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Revelation. I didn't have this one marked either, Tara. I'm so sorry. Chapter 20. I want you to see something. And the sea, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in them. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they would judge every man according to their works. That's the ungodly crowd who died. And when they died, their body went to the grave and their spirit went to hell. When a man dies who is not saved, according to the scripture, his body goes to the grave and his spirit goes to hell. Now notice what it says. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death, where the body goes, and hell, where the spirit goes, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast, verse 14, into the lake of fire. Here it is. This is the second death. That's the death you need to really worry about. But you got to worry about that before you die this death. Because there's no hope after you die this death. And whosoever was not found written, you better be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, was cast into the lake of fire. And nobody knows exactly what that's like. Because you've not been there yet. And I trust that none of us will ever get to go there. I'm going to heaven. Amen. If you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell and the lake of fire. Well, preacher, why can't a person just be good enough to make up his or her sin? Can't we just be good enough to make it up? Go to Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Even all of our own righteousnesses, or in other words, our own good deeds that we do, are not good enough. Even our very best deeds are as filthy rags in the presence of God. We need to understand and be able to teach and preach to people how important it is to be saved and know God. We need to be right and understand the Bible, the Godhead, Satan, and man. Number 5 is salvation, letter E. Salvation. Here, Tara, is what I'm going to have you to really help me. There was a day when Jesus said something. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. Tara is quick. She'll get it. You just watch the screen, if you will, please. And we're talking about basic Christianity. And we're talking about knowing God. And we're talking about salvation. I also want you to see, now I want you to notice that verse. Then he released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now keep that in your mind, if you will, please. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. The simplest definition of salvation is the gift of God's grace, whereby he provides forgiveness for our sins. I got to thinking about that. There was a day that Jesus said, as he was crucified, they took Barabbas and crucified Christ. Here's what he said. My God, did he not say this? My God, why hast thou, I want you to get the input of this, why hast thou forsaken me? I got to thinking about that as I read that again today. Jesus forsaken?
What? Didn't Jesus, through the Word of God, didn't God tell us Psalms 37, verse 25, and then verse 28? Psalm 37, verse 25, and then verse number 28. Didn't God tell us something? I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous? I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. Forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Hold it a second. Jesus forsaken? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did we just read where he doesn't forsake us? Hold it, preacher. Why did he forsake Jesus? Did not he say he would not? In that hour, when he forsook Jesus, Jesus was anything but righteous. You better understand this. This was the moment in which God put all the wrongs on him who never did anything wrong. Just for me and just for you. Say, preacher, hold it. Where do you get that? Go with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You see, there was a moment that came in life in which God put all the wrong on Jesus, who never did anything wrong. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God piled all of our sins, everything we've done wrong on him. He was beaten. Let me show you in Isaiah 53, verse 6 and 7. God piled all of our sins, everything we've ever done on him. He was beaten. He was tortured. But according to Isaiah 53, verse 6 and 7, he didn't say a word. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought to a lamb, as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. You see, I lied. I cheated. I was abusive. I cursed. He didn't. But he wore my sins that day. Isaiah 53, verse number 6. Let's go back there and then verse number 12. He was oppressed. You see, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, there it is, the iniquity of us all. Verse number 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He was anything but righteous when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I cursed. I swore. I lied. I cheated. I was abusive, but he wore my sin. He bore the sin of many. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul said that Christ was made to be sin. He became a curse, Galatians 3:13. He became a curse for us. This is a monumental offer that God has offered to us. Look, if you will, please. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. There was a time, it's found in John, I believe, chapter 19, verse number 30, that Jesus made a statement. And he said something like this, "It is finished." When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, listen closely, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. It's finished. You know what you can do now? All those garments that you've been wearing when you were a sinner that said, "I cursed, I swore, I lied, I was abusive." You can take those garments off now.
Amen.
And throw them in the trash and burn them up and put His righteousness on. Woo-hoo-hoo. Brother, I tell you what, I got to thinking about that today. I could hardly hold myself. I get to put on His clothes. I don't deserve it. But He clothed me in His righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He not only removes our failures, He dresses us up in the goodness of Christ. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, of who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse number 27. We've got to be right on salvation. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." When do you get baptized into Christ? That's not when you get baptized in water. It's when you get saved. When you get planted into the very presence of God, and God comes into you and saves your wicked soul. "Oh, I have been placed into Christ. I don't wear my old garments. I don't have to advertise what I used to be. I was a drunkard preacher. I was an alcoholic. I was a doper. I don't care about any of that. I don't have to know any of that because now I've been saved and I have the robe of righteousness wrapped around me." His robe. If wearing lots of clothes, sometimes we like to buy clothes with labels. We think it makes it more better, I guess. More better. I didn't say that. I said more better. I got to think, this is more better. Think about this. If you were wearing His robe now or His clothes now, what would they say? Can you think with me some scripture verses? We're not going to look at all these verses. I'm just going to give you some ideas. I'll say the verse, but you don't have to find it, Tara. It's all right. Who are you now? Now you're saved and born again. And if I was going to wear something that would tell everybody who I was, you know, before I got saved, I was a curser. I was a blasphemer. I was wicked. I was a liar. But now because of salvation and because His robe is on me and I've changed garments and I've taken my old garment off and I threw it in the trash and I burned it in the fire, now I can say, "Royal priest." Because I'm part of the royal priesthood of Jesus Christ. Royal priest. How about complete? Galatians 2:10. What about free from condemnation? Chapter 8, verse 1 of Romans. "There is now, therefore now, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Whoa, that is enough to make a dead Baptist shout. I have no condemnation at all. I've been saved, born again. I was headed for hell, but now I've been changed. Salvation is something really important. What about security? John 10:28. What about I'm God's co-worker? 2 Corinthians 6:1. What about I'm God's temple? 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. What about I'm God's workmanship? Now you may not think I'm much, but I'm God's workmanship. Enjoy it. He made me just like I am. And you know what the Bible says about you? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Quit thinking about yourself in the wrong way. You are somebody. especially now that you've been saved. Get right on the issue of salvation. I have trusted Christ. I am somebody. Headline this truth. Can you? Can you just headline this truth in your thought patterns? When God sees you, what does He see? He sees His Son, not your sin. When God looks at you and He sees you, He does not see your sin. He sees His Son. Isaiah 43. Let's look at that one. Isaiah 43, verse number 25. I got to thinking about that today. Even I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. I sure appreciate God putting this in here. And will not remember thy sins. You see what God has decided to do? God has decided He chooses to forget your sins. Wow. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21, just in reference for what I'm going to say next. Revelation chapter 21, verse 12 and verse 14. Have you ever thought about this? God says about you, I want that one right there. I want David. I want Bill. I want John. Isn't that great? I want them. I'm going to send my Spirit to deal with them. I want that one in my kingdom. Look at Revelation chapter 12, 21 verse 12. It had a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. God engraved names of Jacob's sons on his gatepost. And then you'll find in verse number 14, let's go to verse 14, please. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles. There he put the names of the apostles on the foundations. Did you know your name is not going to be on a gate? It's not going to be on a foundation stone. But the Bible does say this about your salvation. You've been recorded in a book. He said you have been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. By the way, He didn't write you in pencil. Can't be erased. Because it's written there by blood. Somebody says, preacher, I'm just trying to make God happy. You kidding me? God's already satisfied. You don't have to make God happy. He's already satisfied. No need to pay the price. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. I tell you what we ought to do tonight under the salvation theme is lose your old garment. You look better wearing His anyway. Amen. Next point. Not only salvation, you must be right. You must be right on the Bible. What is next? You must be right on, somebody help me. The Godhead. If you can read the screen, it's right there. You must be right on Satan. Come on, speak to me. You must be right concerning. You must be back to basics here concerning. Letter F. You must be right about the church. Church is the whole body of Christ. Believers from every part of the globe make up His church. Now we have a local church, that's this one. But the big church comes from everywhere. But we like the local body of believers. It has nothing to do with being part of a denomination. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you are part of the body of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 12. I'm not going to read all that. It's verse 3 through verse 16. But allow the Holy Spirit to reveal one or two things that you should do. And sometimes you ought to just read that and just see what God wants me to do. But I think soberly, according to God, and what I should do in the church and how I should conduct myself. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 28. I do want you to look at these verses, 19 and 20. What thing should the church be doing according to Matthew chapter 28? What should we be doing? It says, go ye therefore, and what's it say we're to do? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What should the church be a part of? Parties, fellowships? What should we be doing? Let's have more dinners. Let's have more get-togethers. Let's have more fellowships. What's a church really to do? Soul win. Preach. Teach. Disciple. Show love to each other. Help people to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. To the end of the world. Amen. Go with me to Romans chapter 6, verse number 4. By the way, who can help me? What does our church have to do in order to make disciples? What do we have to do in order to make disciples? We have to go, somebody said. Now, we can't make disciples if we don't get disciples. We have to go get folks to become disciples so that we can make disciples, teaching them the Word of God. We've got to go. We've got to be soul winners. That's what our church has got to do. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Quit living like the world teaches us to live. You can do anything you want. You can get into alcohol and drugs and pornography and do whatever you want and still be a child of God. No! The Bible says after you're saved, you are to walk in a new walk. You are a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and you're to walk in the newness of life. Not under any kind of bondage. The church needs to teach that, preach that, be heavy and hard about that. And then, the church, we practice baptism and the Lord's Supper, which is also known as communion. Through communion, we celebrate the forgiveness of Christ that he has given us. And we celebrate his resurrection. We celebrate the future return. What's the purpose of communion? Go with me to the book of Luke, and I'm just about finished, 22. Let's look at verse 19 and 20. These issues are very vital. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. What's the purpose of communion? To remember Christ. And all that he... I love the communion service, the Lord's Supper. Now some churches do it every week. Some churches do it every service on Sunday morning, and that's perfectly fine if that's what they wish to do. Sometimes I think it becomes too common and too ordinary to folks when we do that because we're Americans and we get so easily enamored with doing the same thing over and over. I like to have it where it's ever so often separated, and then we gather together and we sing about it. We weep a little bit. We shout a little bit in our soul, and we think, oh, God, thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross, and thank you for the resurrection. I think the Lord's Supper ought to be something special to the church. I think baptism ought to be something special. Those two ordinances of the church are something special for the church that the church should never quit doing. Every one of these issues I've mentioned, six of them, is a vital part of every Christian belief system. And they are all found in one place, the Word of God. They're not man-made, they're God-made. If we know what the precious book says, we will know how to live for His glory. You're here tonight and perhaps you're not saved. Or you're here tonight and you are saved, but you're not living the life you should be living. Here's one more chance on this Sunday, January the 8th, 2012. Somebody could be saved tonight. Somebody could get recharged tonight because we've talked about the basics of our belief. Let's stand, shall we? Together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.